All right, in this session we're dealing with God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, your reading assignment was the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. Our memory verse was John, chapter 16, and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. In this lesson, we want to better understand God. We want to better understand the Holy Spirit and His ministry, and how we, as believers, believer priests, can better cooperate with Him to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in this study, we examine scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. In the triune Godhead, there is God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Now, we find in scripture that the terms Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are used interchangeably many times. Well, man himself is a three-part being, is he not? Man is a spirit, he has a soul, and a body. So man himself is a three-part being. God the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. Now, as a member of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit should never be described in such an impersonal way as an it or himself. He's not just a presence or an influence. He is God. He is God in the Spirit form, the form of the Spirit. As we better understand the Holy Spirit and His ministry, we can better understand and better cooperate with Him in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's His desire. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 111, we want to look at the Holy Spirit as God. Now, no one understands the Trinity. Years ago, Adrian Rogers made that comment. He said, nobody really understands the Trinity. Nobody can really fully describe or define the Trinity. We know that the Trinity exists in three persons. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But nobody that we know of can really truly define the Godhead. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is God as much as God the Father is God, as much as Christ the Son is God. And we find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 111, we find Him described as God. In Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 11. Now, the background behind all this is that people were selling their properties, many of them expected the kingdom of God to come very shortly, and many of them were selling their properties, getting ready to go out into eternity, and they were bringing the money they received from the properties to the apostles. And we have that here in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira saw what others were doing. They saw the respect they were getting. They themselves wanted to achieve that kind of recognition, and so they did a thing that's going to cost them. Chapter 5, Acts verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now notice something here. In verse 3 he said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? When we get down to verse 4, he said, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So he's equating the Holy Spirit with God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after that his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry you out." And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So we find that Peter is acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is God, as God the Father is God, as God the Son, Jesus, is God. So we find the Holy Spirit in eternity past. There has never been a time when the Holy Spirit did not exist. There will never be a time when the Holy Spirit does not exist. And yes, he's still active, involved in the lives of believers, involved in advancing the kingdom of God today. Now we want to look next at the, having seen that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father, God the Son, has existed from eternity past. Let me prove this to you. We want to look now at the Holy Spirit in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, explaining creation, where God spoke the universe into existence, we cannot be too specific or definite as to the exact role of the Holy Spirit in the creation of the earth. However, we can determine that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, as was the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, coming to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Notice that, both. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the universe. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." We know from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit was involved in the planning of creation of man himself. That is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. So we found out in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the earth and the heavens. Now, when the Word of God says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters," it is as though there was a hovering, if you will, over the waters in a creative sense. Now, we cannot be too specific or definite as to exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing and what his role in creation was at that time. We just know that he was involved in creation. He was involved also in the creation of mankind. For example, we come to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "And God said, let us." Now, this is a conversation taking place before the creation of anything. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit having a communication, a conversation among themselves. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. When you understand that the Hebrew name for God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created," once you understand that the Hebrew name for God there is Elohim. Elohim. Now, the name Elohim means God, but it means more than one God. It is a plurality of gods. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when God said, Elohim, the plurality of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," when he did that, he is making man a great deal like himself, but without the fullness of himself. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. He is making man much like himself, but without the fullness of himself. He gives man free will. He gives man wisdom, insight, understanding. He gives him creative abilities. He gives him the ability to do inductive reasoning, to deal with the abstract. He is making him much like himself, but without all of the fullness of himself. We're aware also that Jesus himself was involved in creation. For example, we come to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word speaks of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now get that. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three involved in the creation of the universe, the creation of the world, and the creation of mankind. As a matter of fact, Paul, speaking to the church at Colossae, talks about the involvement of Jesus Christ in creation. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means qualified, giving thanks to the Father, which has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How do we become qualified? We become qualified in and through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when we're born again. That is how he qualifies us. And in qualifying us to be a part of his eternal plan, his eternal purposes, in doing that, verse 13 tells us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You see, that person who's been born again, that individual has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Satan does not have dominion over you. As one who has been born again, you have been delivered from the power, satanic power, demonic power, that is in darkness, in the kingdom of darkness. And we've been translated because we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been born again. We have been adopted in the family of God. And now we have become a participant, if you will, and a citizen of the kingdom of his dear Son. That being the case, the only ground Satan can receive in your life is the ground that, A, you have given him in the past, and you are giving him today. Understand what I'm saying. Satan, for the child of God, once you know who you are in Jesus Christ, once you take your position of authority in Jesus Christ, once you know your place in the kingdom of God, once you know your position and your authority in Christ Jesus, Satan cannot exercise his authority over you. That does not mean he's not going to tempt you. That does not mean you're not going to meet testings and trials. How do you think faith is developed? Faith is developed by meeting a temptation and overcoming that temptation. Faith is developed by having to face trials and coming through those trials. If you were never tested, if you were never tempted, then you could never really develop faith. You could not develop that kind of faith that stands strong in the face of adversity. But notice this now. Jesus, involved in creation, has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. In whom? Who? Christ Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, and it's his blood alone through which we have redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Glory be to God. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful to God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to God for his omniscience, because He knew in his omniscience every sin I was ever going to sin before I ever sinned it, and still loved me. He loved me, he loved you, when we were yet unlovable, when there's nothing about us to love. In whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 15, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Those who were alive when Christ walked this earth did not realize that when they looked at him, they were seeing God. He is God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now look at what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae about his involvement in creation along with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, Colossians 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We have to understand there is that visible realm of reality and there's that invisible realm of reality. And in many instances, I've taught you so many times, the invisible realm of reality is more real than the visible realm of reality. Why? Because the invisible realm of reality is going to exist throughout all of eternity. The invisible realm of reality, with all the powers there too, with all the powers involved, whether it be on the demonic side or on the angelic side, whether it be satanic, or whether it be godlike, if you will, is going to exist throughout all of eternity. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And God is in the process of bringing forth a people that will inhabit what is now that invisible realm of reality, will inhabit that in his new heaven and his new earth. For by him, the Word of God says, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, invisible realm, that are on the earth, visible, both visible and invisible. Even the Word of God tells us we've got two realms of reality. We have the visible realm of reality and the invisible realm of reality. And whether there be thrones, now we're talking about different echelons of power. We're talking about different echelons of authority. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now look at verse 17 of Colossians 1. And he is before. He existed long before we ever created anything. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have no idea what their existence was like. We have no idea of what their surroundings was like. We have no idea as to their environment, as to how they were situated, where they were situated. We just know this. They have always existed before time and eternity. They have always existed before time and eternity was even beginning. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now watch verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. We find then that each member of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all three involved in creation. Now we want to move into the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, listen to me carefully, the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals to equip or anoint them for service in a variety of ways. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon an individual. For example, when the Holy Spirit was communicating the mind of God to Moses, when Moses was confronting Pharaoh, and God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and thou shalt send to Pharaoh, quote, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So here the Holy Spirit is anointing, empowering, enabling Moses to get the mind of God, to get the heart of God, and to speak the mind of God, the heart of God, to Pharaoh. Behold, he said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, we find the Holy Spirit enabling and empowering the prophets, to communicate the mind of God to the people of God in the Old Testament. The prophets were laying out the kind of God that God is and what God expected from his people. The prophets were letting those who were the seed of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, 12 tribes of forming a nation called Israel. And the prophets were communicating the mind of God, the heart of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God, and the godly standards of God to his people in the Old Testament. Now, at other times, the Holy Spirit would anoint an individual to perform a specific function. For example, if you go to Exodus chapter 31 with me, come over there, verses 1 through 5, we find the Holy Spirit anointing a man named Bezalel. Bezalel was then enabled to perform certain specific functions. Now watch this. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name. I know this man. God says, he knows you. God says to Moses, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. I have filled him with the understanding and the skills and the ability. Understanding, wisdom, knowledge, all manner of workmanship. To do what? Look at verse 4 of Exodus 31. To devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. So we find the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, speaking through individuals, enabling individuals, empowering individuals to do specific things for God in among his people. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled individuals for a specific function in the works of God in the Old Testament. Are you hearing something? It was the Holy Spirit that empowered, anointed, enabled individuals for specific functions in the works of God in the Old Testament. Frankly, I never cease to be amazed at the way God has gifted and anointed mortal men to perform the functions they do. I look at some of the achievements of individuals in engineering, in all manner of expressions of workmanship. I look at the intelligence, the wisdom, the insight, the abilities, the skills that God has given mankind in such a diversity of applications. And I just sit amazed at how different individuals can excel in these diversity of applications in inventing, implementing, performing, doing what they do. All that is God-given wisdom. That is God-given wisdom. That wisdom, that intelligence, that understanding, the ability to create, to invent, to do, to perform, to put together, all of that is from God. And that is true not only within the body of Christ, but outside the body of Christ. We find this gifting in the secular world. We find it in engineering and technology and all manner of gifts. We find it there, both within the body of Christ and without the body of Christ. But you know, many have never taken the time to pause and consider the source of their ability. You've got people in secular world that God has used to invent, to perform, to build, to implement all manner of devices and things and operations and procedures that are beneficial to mankind. that are beneficial to mankind. And many of them never take the time to stop and say, God gave me this ability. God gave me this skill. God gave me this wisdom, this insight, this understanding. And some of them have prided themselves in, look what I have accomplished. And they live a lifetime accomplishing, using the gifting, the anointing, the wisdom, the enablement, the empowerment that God has given them, even for secular means, and die without Christ, without ever having one time acknowledged that it was from God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul addressed the church of Philippi, let them know very clearly, for it is God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, God will give you the will to do a thing, and having given you the will to do a thing, he will give you the ability. So he will give, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When you get down to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, or when you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, we're talking still about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We find the Holy Spirit involved in anointing for ministry. He came upon Jehaziel, anointing him so that Jehaziel could encourage and instruct the people. He came upon, not inside, he came upon. Now we find the Holy Spirit encouraged and instructed the people by speaking through human vessels. God was using human vessels then. God uses human vessels today to speak to his people, to encourage his people, to train his people, to equip his people, to let his people understand his purpose, his plans, and his standards. So in the Old Testament, now we find this one individual that God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of. But notice what was the Spirit of. In the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of understanding and wisdom and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works in gold and silver and brass, cutting of stones to set them, carving of timber. He was empowering him, enabling him, and giving him the wisdom, the insight, the understanding, and the abilities to perform these functions in and among the people of God. So we find the Holy Spirit working in such a way as that. We find the Holy Spirit communicating the heart of God, the mind of God, the purpose of God, the plans of God, the standard of God, through human vessels to other humans in the Old Testament. Now we get to the New Testament. Now we get to the New Testament. What about the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was unity. Oh, if we could have that kind of unity today. If we could have that kind of unity in the church today. I remember in the Days of Restoration conference years ago, one of the speakers, I think it was Dudley Hall, talking about they were up there confessing their sins to one another and going to one another and saying, I'm sorry I said this, I'm sorry I said that, and they were getting themselves clean and they were waiting for whatever it was God was going to do. They were just doing what they were told to do. They were waiting. But they came together, and in the process of their coming together, they come together in one accord in one place. Can you imagine the impact that the church of the Lord God Almighty could have on the world today if the church could come together in one accord? If we could come together in unity, in love. I accept you, you accept me. We love one another. Whether you're black, white, or somewhere in between, we love one another. Regardless of our denominational identification, we love one another. And we come together in unity, unity of purpose, unity in prayer. We come together on behalf of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly, now they've come together in one place, in unity, one accord. And because that had happened, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That word wind is one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit. The wind, invisible, strength, power, might. And suddenly there came from heaven as a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Now fire itself is an emblem, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of its purifying, its cleansing and burning you out, if you will, and purifying. and he sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Greek word here for filled is pletho. Pletho. Filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This word filled, I want to pause there for just a moment, is the word Greek word pletho, and it is different from pleroo that you find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Ephesians 5, 18, the idea is that if you had a glass of water, if I wanted to demonstrate this, I would fill that glass while you were watching up to the brim, up to the point that the water is standing just the hairline above the top of the glass, and if I put one more drop of water in it, it's going to run over the side. Now that is pleroo. Here is pletho. What do we got in pletho? That's when I'm filling the glass, and I keep pouring, and it keeps pouring out the side. It's running over, running over, running over. You don't find a lot of that in the church. We don't find a lot of that in the church to the point that the Holy Spirit is just poured in and poured over to the point he's just spilling over. And they were all filled, pletho, with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was, verse 5, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard every man speak in his own language. These were foreign languages. These people were speaking foreign languages they had never heard. They had never been trained. They had never been taught. And you had people from all over the known world at that time there. And they said, what is this? We are hearing these men, these Hebrews, these Jews. We are hearing them speak our language, our own language. At Pentecost, this is the New Testament now. The Holy Spirit came to indwell those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, let me go back up to verse 6 once again of Acts chapter 2. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The whole doctrine of tongues has been so divisive in the church. So divisive in the church. I don't know what your position is. You don't know what my position is. I'll tell you what my position is. My position is give God elbow room. My position is stay off God's throne. My position is let God do whatever God wants to do, whoever, wherever he wants to do it, with whomever he wants to do it. But I can promise you this. And that's why everything has to be judged by the Word of God. Everything has to be judged by the Word of God. I know there's been excesses. I know there's been that which was not of God. That's why everything has to be judged by the Word of God. I was at J. Vernon McGee said this. You know, Paul said, I speak tongues more than any of you. J. Vernon points this out, that Paul had traveled so many hundreds of miles in different districts, different dialects, and what Paul was saying, and this is the general consensus of opinion of most scholarly commentators, if you will, that God had supernaturally endowed him to speak their language to present the gospel. He didn't have time to go to language school. He had to depend on the Holy Spirit. And the consensus of a lot of commentators is that when Paul said, I speak tongues more than any of you, that God had endowed him and endued him with the power supernaturally to spread the gospel in the language wherever he was. I was at a James Robinson Days of Restoration conference years ago, and there was a couple that had grown up in Texas. And they were a small town in Texas. Their pastor knew them. The people knew them, and they gave their life to Christ, and they wanted to be missionaries. They wanted to be missionaries to Mexico. They went down to Mexico for the purpose of attending language school to learn to speak Spanish. And the first week they were down there, ran across a man of another church there, told him what they were going on. He was a pastor. And he said, so you want to learn to speak Spanish? They said, yes. He said, kneel down. They knelt down. He laid his hands on them. He prayed for them. He blessed them. They went down not speaking Spanish. They stood up speaking Spanish. That was God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They did not understand Spanish. They had never gone to school for Spanish. They went down there to go to language school. And these people were at this conference. Their pastor knew them. He knew they didn't speak Spanish. He knew they went down there. They came back speaking Spanish. They were singing, speaking in Spanish. Why? God had supernaturally endued them with the power to speak the Spanish language. Now, Pentecost. Matter of fact, Charles Stanley tells about the time that he invited somebody in his church who was a student and asked him to, you know, in a service, he's going to test the people, to stand up and speak something in Hebrew. And the guy did. And Brother Stanley said, has anybody got an interpretation of that? He was making a point. Nobody did. J. Vernon McGee talks about a student in his assembly that he knew who was Catholic. He went to a charismatic meeting, and the different ones were standing up and speaking in tongues. Now, you're going to get me wrong if you don't understand. Listen to me carefully. This guy stood up, and he gave what was considered a tongue. Somebody else stood up and interpreted. And he said to the one who interpreted, that's not what I said. He said, I'm ex-Catholic. I just spoke in Latin. I was doing the Mass in Latin, so you're wrong. You did not interpret what I said. The ushers came down, ushered him out of the meeting, and told him, don't come back. Folks, there's been so much division over this. There's so much lack of understanding in this regard. There's so much lack of understanding. You say, what about a prayer language, Bob? Do you believe a person can get a prayer language? I believe this. Whatever goes on between God and a man in his prayer closet is between God and the man. Listen to me carefully. Whatever goes on between God and a man in his prayer closet is between him and God. Stay out of it. Leave it alone. Stay out of it. I myself believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have seen God divinely heal. I have received divine healing from God. I have received divine healing when the doctors had said it's going to require surgery, and God healed me. I have seen God use divine healing. God has allowed us to be a part of his role in divine healing. But understand this. God never does anything to glorify you. You don't do things to draw attention to yourself. At that James Robinson conference I was at, some guy stood up upstairs in the balcony up ahead, and he jumped up and started speaking in tongues. And they were trying to get him to be quiet. And finally, the person leading the music spoke to the person, said, the authority on this stage tells you to be quiet and be silent. And he wouldn't do it. That's not God. That, my friend, is not God. When the Holy Spirit gets involved, leave him alone. Give him room. Let him do what he wants to do with his gifting and his anointing. This move of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was simply the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus had made to his apostles, to his disciples. In John 14:16, he said, I will pray the Father. He knew he was leaving. He knew he was going to the cross. The shadow of the cross was already falling over him. He knew the crucifixion was right around the corner from him, within just perhaps hours, perhaps. I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, he may will abide with you forever. Then in John 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. O people of God, if we could just take the word of God and don't try to twist it to turn it so it'll fit into this category or mix and mingle with this group or that group. If we could just take the word of God as it is the word of God and let the word of God speak to us without twisting it and turning it. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 10, we find the Holy Spirit involved in anointing and equipping the people of God in our day, in their day, in our day for ministry. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities, there's different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit, regardless of the demonstration of the gift or the application of the gift. It is the Spirit of God that gives the gift. And there are differences of administrations, but it is the same Lord. And there are diversities or difference of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The gifts of the Spirit given to the church, not for the purpose of exalting some individual or drawing attention to them or letting them appear to be something special, but rather a servant's heart, a servant's mind, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we have all this diversity of gifts. We have this diversity of administrations, how they operate. We have all this diversity of operations. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation, the ministry, if you will, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, to profit everyone else. You see, he gave these gifts to the church in order to enable and empower the church to advance the kingdom of God, not to exalt you or me, not to exalt us, but to advance the kingdom of God, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt God the Father, to advance the kingdom of God. Verse 7 again, the manifestation, the demonstration of the Spirit of God is given to every man, every believer, to profit everybody else. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There are those who have preached, Paul was one of them, obviously, did not know the language to which the people they were ministering, but God supernaturally empowered them to preach the gospel in their language. There have been those who had the ability to interpret what was being said. So God is not limited. God, if God could just find some people that would simply quit trying to draw attention to themselves, quit trying to exalt themselves, quit trying to exalt the flesh and demonstrate the flesh, and simply submit and surrender and be to God and for God, all that God wants us to be to Him and for Him. Look at verse 10 again. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that the one and the self-same Spirit, same Spirit, Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It is the Spirit of God that has brought the gifts into the church. And he brought the gifts into the church to do what? Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify God the Father. Advance the kingdom of God. The word of God says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I don't want my lungs or my heart or my liver nor my kidneys arguing among themselves about who is going to be preeminent in my body. I want every organ in my body to function just the way God ordained it to function, just the way God created it to function. I don't want the different members of my physical body arguing and fussing among themselves about who was going to get acknowledged, who was going to have the preeminence, who was going to be considered most important, who would, no. I want every function of my physical body to function exactly as it was designed and created by God to function. That's what we need in the church. We need every single member of the church to know their gift, receive their gifting, and then operate within the parameters of that gifting, letting the Holy Spirit operate that gift in them and through them for the rest of the body, in order to equip the body and to advance the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit uses believers in a variety of ways. He uses believers in a variety of ways. Why? To accomplish the works and the will of God. That's what it's all about. Child of God, that's what it's all about. And any expression of ministry must be judged by the Word of God. Listen to me carefully. Any expression of ministry must be judged by the Word of God. We just had one of our workers in the Philippines die. Her name was Violi. I met Violi over 30 years ago. I've told you this before. Dr. Don Koo and I out doing some ministry in a real poverty section. She was leaning up against a fence, been sent home by St. Luke's Hospital there in Quezon City to die of cancer. He led her to Christ. He said, pray for healing. I prayed for healing. God healed her. Well, once God healed her, then we hired her. And we brought her on board as one of our workers in the Philippines because she spoke the language. She knew the culture, Tagalog. And she knew the language, she knew the people, she knew the culture, and she was with us over 30 years. She just died a couple of weeks ago. You see, God is the same. I have seen God heal when the doctor said they would be dead before morning. We have obeyed God. We prayed what God told us to pray. We prayed what God told us to pray. You got to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit, church. Remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit tell you when to speak. Let the Holy Spirit, and to minister to someone, and to exhort someone, encourage someone. Let the Holy Spirit be sensitive to Him, that you will minister as He wants you to minister, when and where He wants you to minister, to whom He wants you to minister, exercising the gift that He has given you, and that gift will not exalt you. Do you think I take any credit for God healing that woman we prayed for? No. Do you think I take any credit for seeing God heal that the doctor said was going to die before morning? No. On our knees, praying. And the Spirit of God speaking to my spirit and said, pray this. And I didn't move beyond that. I prayed specifically what He told me to pray. That's where we've got to be. We need to be that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And every expression of ministry must be judged by the Word of God. And unfortunately, there have been too many in the church that were trying to merchandise people and manipulate people and control people. And that's still going on today. That is still going. I am a man of practicality. I'm a man of functionality. I'm a very practical man. There's nothing really showmanship about me. I'm just a man of practicality. I'm a man of functionality, and I'm a biblicist. I believe the Word of God. I intend, and with everything in my heart, I want to stay sensitive. And this should be the desire of all of us. This should be the desire of each and every one of us. I want to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God. When He says, do this, I do that. When He says, pray this, I pray that. Just obey Him and leave the results up to Him. I'm not responsible for results. I'm only responsible for obedience. There must always be accountability to ensure that those who are ministering are doing so in accordance with the Word of God. And I have been in meetings where I said to myself, that's not of God. That was not of God. It was not of God, and I knew it was not of God. Now remember this. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the triune Godhead. He should be referred to as He. He should never be referred to as it or itself. Sometimes the King James Version, for example, will use the word itself in Romans 8:16 and Romans 8:26. And instead of using the word itself, they should have used the word Himself. I preach out of the King James Version. I study a variety of versions, but the Spirit, in Romans 8:16 in the KJV, it reads, the Spirit itself, that should read Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's not an impersonal it or itself. He is the person, the third person of the triune Godhead. He is the Spirit of God, Himself. In Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, no, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, what have we discovered in this lesson? We discovered that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit equips believers to minister through anointing individual believers for ministry. Every child that's been born again, every member of the body of Christ has a special gift from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables and empowers us through the gifting to do that ministry. The Holy Spirit equips, the Holy Spirit instructs, and when He's allowed to do so, the Holy Spirit leads. Equips, instructs, and leads. Now you, as a believer, as a child of God, if you have been born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who anoints you, gifts you, empowers you, and leads you as you submit to His leadership in your life. Why don't you just make up your mind right now? Why don't you just resolve right now to get to know your gift and to exercise that gift for the kingdom of God, not for personal recognition, but for the kingdom of God. And may God bless you as you make that decision in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.